Welcome to some more great Bible preaching from the pulpit of Capital City Baptist Church in the heart of Austin, Texas. Our prayer is that your relationship with Christ is strengthened and that you are blessed by the time you spend in the Word of God with us today.
Our Bibles to Revelation chapter 12. We're going to continue with our study in the book of Revelation. Start reading in verse 1. There appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her a head, a crown of 12 stars. She, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, in pain to be delivered. Now, as we go through this, let me just explain quickly, because this isn't the subject material, but for those of you that are unfamiliar with the book of Revelation, we're dealing here with a woman clothed with the sun, and there are many false beliefs with respect to this verse. The Catholic Church claims this is Mary. You don't want to replace the woman's name with Mary. You're going to come up with all kind of false doctrine. Amen. Not the church either. This is Israel. You can cross-reference it with Genesis 37, but it's speaking of the nation of Israel. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. Now, there's not much question to who the child is either, because the scripture clarifies that. Look what it says, verse 3. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon. This is Satan, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. Now, we're not going to get into the details of this study. There's a lot of questions that people would like answered that we won't take the time to answer. But this is speaking of Satan possessing the Antichrist. He's called the beast during the second half of the tribulation, and he's ruling over the revived Roman Empire, 10 nations that have gathered together. Look what it says in verse 4, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. We know that Satan fell. With him, he took a third of all the angels. But ever since Genesis 3:15, when he knew of the promised seed, he did everything within his power to devour, to destroy any chance of that promised seed being born. Look what it says in verse 5. And she brought forth a man child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. Now, obviously, who is this speaking of? The Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Child. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. There can be no confusion over who this is speaking about in verse 5. And the woman fled into the wilderness. Israel has to flee, preparing herself for the persecution that she faces from the beast. Now, this persecution is going to be pretty extreme. You've read about the Holocaust. You've read about World War II and the 6 million Jews that were slaughtered, but this is going to pale in comparison to the slaughter that will take place during the Great Tribulation, during the second half, because during the first half, the Antichrist makes a peace accord with Israel, and the second half turns upon them and seeks their utter annihilation. Verse 6, the woman fled into the wilderness, and there she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. That's speaking of 3.5 years. That'll be the second half of the tribulation. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought and his angels. Now, just for those of you that are unfamiliar with this passage, we know that Satan, when he fell, he took a third of his angels with him. This is not speaking of that moment in history. This is speaking of during the middle of the tribulation. There will actually be a little war that takes place between Michael and Satan, good angels and bad angels. And look what happens. Prevailed not, neither was their place found anymore in heaven. And Satan, the great dragon, was cast out. Amen. That old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now, you would think by now, and we'll go over this during the course of the message, that he would be used to defeat, because it happens so often, amen? Every once in a while, when you get down, you get discouraged, you just need to remember, he still has a losing record. And I know during the tribulation, things aren't going to look good, and it may look momentarily, maybe even up to the eighth inning, maybe to the bottom of the ninth inning, it's going to look like he has prevailed, he has won. But once again, according to his past, you would think Christians would already know he's just a habitual loser. And he will lose again. Verse 10, I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, amen, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. Now let me just say this. We will go over in the future the Antichrist, and here's what happens. The Antichrist, during the first 3.5 years, is gaining his power, making peace with Israel, but the second half of the tribulation, he will literally be possessed when Satan is thrown out of heaven. I think if you read Scripture, you understand he will possess the heart, the mind, the body, and the soul of the Antichrist, and from that point on, he's called the beast. This is literally Satan in the flesh. And look what heaven says, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath. Get ready. Look what it says. Why is he so angry? Because he's a loser. He knoweth, even he knows, he's lost. Again. He knoweth that he hath but a short time. Let me just say this. As you read and study the book of Revelation, don't try to understand everything at one time. That'd be a major mistake. You read and grow and read, and every time I read this book and every time I teach this book, there's something new that I learn. But one of the things that I've learned as I read this book and as I read this book, in the early years of reading, I would almost get terrified. It would almost overwhelm me, thinking about the great tribulation, the things that were going to come to pass, God's wrath falling, then Satan's wrath being revealed, the judgments, the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, and everything else that was going to take place. But the more you read Revelation, the more you ought to understand that God is in absolute control, and Satan's power and authority is extremely limited. And God says, although man, this is his desire, he's getting exactly what he hoped and wished for. God still has a limited time and a determined plan, and he will do exactly what he says he will do. Amen? You can rest in the fact that God's in absolute control. Now I want you to think for just a few minutes about Satan and about Satan's work during the tribulation. If you go back with me to Ezekiel chapter 28, let's go back to his creation, because Satan was a created being. He's not in charge of hell. He's not omniscient or omnipresent. He's very limited in power. And back when he was created, Ezekiel 28, he was the anointed cherub. He was not an angel. And let me just say this, because there's a lot of confusion about angels. Angels, when they appear as males, not females. I'm not a male chauvinist for saying that. That's what the Bible says. Nowhere do we see them with wings. It's the cherubs that have wings, and Satan was a cherub. Look what it says when he was created, verse 12, Ezekiel 28, verse 12. Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say to him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum, speaking of Satan, speaking of Lucifer, full of wisdom. That's why it's so easy to fall into the traps of Satan. He's full of wisdom. And don't think for a minute that simply because your young person has grown up at a Christian home or a Christian school or a Christian environment, that he is safe from the attacks and the wiles of Satan. Amen? He's full of wisdom. He's perfect in beauty. That's the way he was created. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God, every precious stone. Now, here's what's amazing. If you study the breastplate of the priest, and each one of those stones that they carried on their breastplate represented the glory of God, these are the same stones that are mentioned about Satan in his creation. Look what it says, thy covering, sardis and topaz, the diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, emerald. All of these are reflecting the glory of God. And it says, the workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. He was perfect in music also. That's why he uses music. And that's why worldly music is such a potential danger, because Satan is very wise. It's stealing the heart of our young people through music, amen, and leading them down a path of rebellion. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou wast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. And at some point, he rebelled against God. Let's quickly go over there, Isaiah 14. Isaiah chapter 14 speaks of his fall. This is just a quick review before we get into Satan's purpose and methods and desire during the tribulation. Look what it says in Isaiah 14. Here's his fall, starting at verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, look what he did, look what he said. He was lifted up in pride and said, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. But here's what God said in response. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Amen. And we will see his demise. So we see he was a created being, but at some point he was a corrupted being. He chose to fall. He was lifted up in pride, and that brings us to his condemnation, and that's what we're going to see tonight, because ultimately God said, thou wilt be brought down to hell. Now, we know he has authority right now. That power, that authority is limited. Ephesians 2:2 calls him the prince of the power of the air. John 12:31 calls him the prince of this world. How many of you have looked out over the past few weeks or months and realized that the prince of this world is a prince of darkness? It's not God at the moment. He will rule, he will reign, but at this moment, Satan has some authority. Now go back to Revelation 12. Let's look at his names, because this reveals his character. Revelation 12:9. And the great dragon was cast out. So he's a dragon, that old serpent. Remember how he appeared in the garden? Called the devil. The devil means accuser or slanderer. Do you remember that same phrase we used in verse 10 where it says, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night? That's what devil means. It says, Satan, that's adversary, the opposer, which deceiveth. That's what Lucifer means, light bearer. He's an imitator of everything that God does and God is. John 8:44 calls him the father of all lies. Amen. Go back to Revelation 9:11. Look at another name used for him. Look at the last phrase. He hath this name, Apollyon. How many know what that means? Destroyer. Go back to Revelation 12, because his purpose, how many remember 1 Peter 5:8 that talks about Satan being a roaring lion seeking? What's he seeking? What's his purpose? Someone that he can devour. And look, that same word is found in Revelation 12:4, speaking of Israel fleeing from him. It says, for to devour her child, that's what he wanted to do. That's what he still wants to do. That's devour. Now, his first goal, his first purpose, his first plan is to get your soul. And if you're in here tonight and you've never been born again, you're falling into the trap of Satan because Satan wants your soul. He wants you to burn forever in the lake of fire. And although Jesus came and although he died and although he shed his blood and although he offers eternal life and although God made sure to get his book written and we have the Bible, we have the mind of God, the will of God, revealing the life of Jesus Christ and everything that he did so that we might have eternal life. Although God put everything into place, Satan's going to make sure that you're confused, that you're deceived. Matter of fact, it says verse 9, Satan, which, what? Deceiveth the whole world. Now, it doesn't take long. If you knock on doors and you talk to people, you work with the unsaved, and as soon as you open your mouth and you try to get out the gospel, people are so deceived, so confused, you can't even get them to the point to admit that they're lost. And it doesn't matter what angle or how you approach the gospel or what verses you read. There has to be some extreme Holy Ghost conviction. But this world has had so much humanistic philosophy. They're dealing with so much pride and so much confusion caused by religion and such a twisting of the truth that now when you try to get them the gospel, you cannot even get them to understand in their condition. They're lost without God and on their way to hell. You can't get them to understand. There's only one way. They'll shake their head. They'll agree with you. They'll say, I believe just like you. I don't know what the problem is. But they're deceived. They're not born again. They're not saved. And at the end of the conversation, at some point, whether it's a question that reveals the fact that they're still confused or whether it's a comment that's made, at the end of the moment, when you ask them about their soul, when you ask them about their destiny, the average person is still trusting in their works, their baptism, their religion, their church, the good that they have performed, the fact that they confess their sins every day, they have a relationship with God. I have God in my body. I have God in my life. I pray to him every day. I own a Bible. I haven't killed anyone. And they're in the depths of deception because Satan is the great deceiver. And when you talk and when you try to witness, your biggest frustration is going to be to get them to understand salvation by grace through faith, repenting of your evil and your good. And that's just a tough thing for man to do. Here's what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4:4. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds. Here's what you got to remember when you witness to someone. You're dealing with someone who's been blinded by Satan. Of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. How many of you have gone through the gospel and you thought you were thorough? And you read dozens of verses. You took them from Genesis to Revelation. You used the Romans Road. You used the book of John. You used every verse that you knew. And when you got done, you found out they were still clueless. And you thought, my presentation was clear. I'm Holy Spirit filled. The Bible is obvious. The way of salvation is plain. But somewhere in there, you're still dealing with a blinded mind. And God's got to break through that. It says, which deceiveth. Look what it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Because when Christ came and preached the glorious gospel, Satan comes right behind, seeking to cause confusion. The Antichrist, the great deceiver, is going to come. Satan is going to use him as if he were a puppet. And look what it says in verse 7. 2 Thessalonians 2:7, this is speaking of the tribulation. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. This is talking about the Holy Spirit at this point, is the restrainer of evil. Now, during the tribulation, here's why the world will be so wicked. the Holy Spirit will be withdrawn, the Bible will be prohibited, churches that are Bible preaching will be closed, and the wickedness of man will be increased to a level that we can't even comprehend. And if you think you're nervous now to go out at 10 o'clock, listen, there are not places in the average city that are safe after 8:30, after 9:30, after dark. You wouldn't walk 50 feet in a lot of places in this city by yourself at night. Imagine during the tribulation with the Holy Spirit gone and the Bible gone and churches closed down and Christians raptured out. It's going to be a mighty scary place to live. Now look what it says in verse 8. Then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, because he's going to be controlled by Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all, look what it says, deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them what? Strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. The deception is going to be so great, the lies are going to be so believable, and the deceiver, who is Satan, will use the Antichrist to proclaim his false doctrine and his lies. And here's what Satan wants to do. Satan is waiting for this moment. Satan is waiting for his power, increased authority. Now, Satan has always been about increased authority. Remember when he tempted Jesus Christ at the beginning of his ministry? Satan has always been about more authority. Now, go back to Revelation chapter 12, because we're going to look at Satan in all this. Revelation 12:3. Here's how he's going to gain authority. He's going to gain it through the Antichrist. Look what it says in chapter 12, verse 3. There appeared another wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon having seven heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns. Now, this is talking about his rule. We won't go through the nations here. I remember years ago when we had the European Union, the common market, and everyone was talking about, now we've reached a union of 10 nations. This must be prophecy fulfilled. No, this is a forerunner of prophecy, but this is producing a mindset, a psychology. It's preparing for one world government and for the takeover by the Antichrist. But look what it says in chapter 13, because here's Satan's vehicle. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard. Go skip down to verse 3. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And look what it says. They worshiped who? Who's the dragon? Satan. So they're worshiping Satan, which gave power unto the beast. This is going to be a time of great satanic activity, and Satan is excited because his desire for increased power is coming to pass. Now, you say, what does that have to do with me? Go back to chapter 12, because Satan's job before the tribulation will continue throughout the tribulation. What Satan really enjoys, number one, is taking people to hell, deceiving men into thinking they're okay, mixing the truth with a lie, and convincing people. Billions and billions of people. Don't do anything. Don't worry about your soul. Worry about this life. Concern yourself with things of this life. Take your time. You got it figured out. Don't let them confuse you. You don't need to feel guilty. Don't worry about hell. A God of love would not send anyone to hell. And he continuously tells his lies, and this world believes the majority of them. And that's why hell is full and has to enlarge herself every day for the newcomers. But he has another purpose, and that is to pester and persecute and wear out and hinder and frustrate the saints. the children of God. How many of you realize that? That's his job. And he does a pretty good job. Amen? He's pretty good at his profession. We'll talk about two different groups of people here because God's chosen people in the Old Testament were the Jews, and that's who he is going to be primarily tormenting during the tribulation. Look what it says in verse 13, chapter 12, verse 13. Therefore rejoice ye heavens, but not the earth. Woe to the inhabitants, for the devil's come down. Verse 13, when the dragon saw that he was cast in the earth, he persecuted the woman. Who's the woman? The nation of Israel. So he persecutes the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle. Now you have to remember, John is seeing this revelation 2,000 years ago, back before planes and modern transportation. So you get some commentators say that they get on planes and they fly to an area, a refuge. Now once again, it might be so and it might not be so, but you never want to read your opinion into the Word of God. The bottom line is God offers them some way to escape some of the persecution. So they flee, look what it says, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time. A time is considered a year. So if you have two times, that's 2 years. A time is three and a half a time. So that's during the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. They flee from the face of the serpent, and the serpent cast out of his mouth water. Now remember when we read in Revelation when it says, as a like unto, that's something that we should take symbolically in a figure. So out of his mouth comes water as a flood. Will this be literal water that he sends down the valley? I know some think that Israel flee to Petra and they will once again hide in the rocks and Satan will send a great flood. That's pure speculation. You say, what do you think, preacher? I'm not sharing my opinion. I don't know. I will not be living during that time. I don't think you ought to concern yourself about the specifics. I think you ought to concern yourself with the fact that Satan's doing his best to eliminate the nation of Israel and destroy God's people. And God looks down and says, Satan, I don't care how hard you try. You're a loser today, and you're a loser tomorrow, and you'll always be a loser. So he tries. And once again, he fails. Look what it says. That he might cause her, the woman, the nation of Israel, to be carried away of the flood. The earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth, swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. Look what it says in verse 17. Here's what Satan wants to do. The dragon was wroth with the woman, with the nation of Israel, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keepeth the commandments of God. Now, this is an amazing thought, because think about Israel. Go over to Israel and find out how many are saved, born again, believe that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. They've put their faith and trust in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're keeping the commandments of God. Not very many. But now, during the tribulation, there are those that have turned and they've understood. It may have taken them half of the tribulation. It may have taken them 3.5 years to understand that the beast, the Antichrist, was not their Messiah. And they lift up their eyes and say it was Jesus Christ. And have the testimony of who are they now clinging to? Who are they now putting their hope and faith and trust in? The testimony of who? Jesus Christ. So Satan is going out of his way to persecute, to haunt those that call themselves Christian. Look what it said in chapter 13, verse 7. Now it's not just the Jews, but it's the saved in general that he is attacking, persecuting. Look what it says in verse 7. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints. Now, this is talking about the beast. Satan is controlling the Antichrist, and he's declared all-out war. Can you imagine if you're a Christian, if you've gotten saved during the second half of the tribulation, and the Antichrist declares war and says our goal is to eliminate from off this planet every born-again child of God, anybody that calls himself a believer, anyone who takes this book literal, anyone who proclaims the name of Jesus Christ. So Satan basically tries the same trick and follows through with the same plan. I remember, don't turn there tonight because of lack of time, but Daniel. When you study Revelation, you need to study Daniel because they're going over many of the same prophetical truths. But in Daniel 7:25, speaking of the Antichrist, speaking of Satan, it says, "And he shall wear out the saints of the Most High." You know that's what Satan wants to do with you. He says, okay, now you're saved, you're baptized, you're serving, you're in the ministry. I've lost your soul. But there's a lot of other things I can still take. I can still get your testimony. I can still get your future. I can still get your kids. I can still get your happiness. He's not lost his desire to devour. And here's what you have to remember. Look back in Mark chapter 5. Remember the maniac of Gadara. Why do we call him maniac? He was possessed by demons. His name was Legion. Right? What was Satan doing to that man's life? He was living in the tombs. He was destroying himself, destroying those around him. What happened? When they inhabited a body without a will, they continued to destroy because those swines, they jumped into the sea and were drowned. Now, what happens when a man is possessed by the Holy Spirit, inhabited by the Holy Spirit? Does it make him a better person or worse person? Is that a force that's destructive in nature or productive in nature? And Satan wants to destroy. How many of you have ever looked at a person and you saw the effects of sin, not just on their soul, but everything? They look 20 years older than what they are because they've lived a hard life, a life devoured by sin and by Satan. And they told you they were 50 and you thought they were 72 because the life they lived, whether it was adultery, whether it was drinking, whether it was drugs. But Satan and sin is so destructive. And here's what you got to understand. You're not free from that destruction because even though you're a Christian, if you don't live a life submitted to the Holy Spirit, there's still a lot Satan would love to destroy. And as I've preached before, let me just reiterate this once again tonight. Satan's will for you is not drugs, is not alcohol, is not cigarettes. He doesn't need that to tempt you because he knows at this point there's no temptation in those things. So if God's will for you, young person, is to surrender to the ministry, if God's will for you is to go to the mission field, if God's will for you is to teach in the Christian school, if God's will for you is to participate in a ministry right here in this church, Satan says, do this. Don't drink. Don't fornicate. Don't go get high. Don't live on 6th Street. Don't do those things. Just don't be consecrated, committed, determined, surrendered, wholehearted, loving God, and doing right. Go to church. Just don't go soul winning. Go soul winning. Just don't accomplish anything. Go street preaching. Just don't get involved. Throw something in the offering plate. Just don't tithe and give to missions. Give to missions. Just don't ever give sacrificially. So what he wants you to do is just appeal to your flesh and convince yourself that you're serving God enough. Live on the edge, but never be surrendered. Wholly surrendered. Wholly committed. And we think just because someone's not out in the world or doing wrong or missing church or missing prayer, Satan says, you know what? Satan's not even concerned if you come to prayer meeting. As long as you're not serious about prayer. Satan's not worried about you carrying around tracts in your pocket as long as you're not passing them out. Satan's not worried about your kids being in a Christian school as long as you don't get behind the rules and the authority and the program in the direction of the school. Amen. Satan's not concerned about our clubs and our ministries and our programs. He just says, go into neutral. You know how often Christians go into neutral and stay there? Don't you realize they're right in the middle of Satan's will? We're talking about learning and growing and improving this year. It's one of our themes. And here's what Satan says. Just grow until you get comfortable and then just stay right there. And you know how Christians grow? They grow from one comfort level to another comfort level. And then they get stuck and go into neutral for months or years. I want to reach a level of commitment where I feel comfortable. That's not commitment. It's called self-gratification. It's called selfishness. That's called Satan's will. So Satan says, get in just enough to appease yourself and convince yourself that you're a fighting Christian. Just don't affect anyone around you. Don't get anyone saved. Don't influence anyone for good. Don't increase your area of influence. Don't change anyone's life. Don't make any serious investment in people. And you know what? If you warm a pew and you listen to a few messages, hey, not a problem. Just don't make a serious impact. Because then that's when we have serious problem. Amen. And we are seriously convinced that Satan has no effect, no control, no hand in our lives. And here's what Christians have done. They've done just enough to convince themselves they're solid Christians, but not enough to change the world they live in. And Satan says, you are right in the middle of my perfect will. He wants to steal, kill, devour. John 10:10. Let's go back there for just a second and read John 10:10. So you see, once again, the desire, the goal, the determination of Satan, the thief, that Satan cometh not, but for to steal. Steal your joy, steal your testimony, steal your children, and to kill, to destroy. But I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Now go to 1 John and keep your hand in Revelation, and we're going to finish here tonight. But here's my whole point tonight of the message. It's simply to reiterate that Satan is the world's biggest loser. So when you read Revelation, you ought to read it with this consolation. In the end, once again, ninth inning. He can't come up with a run. Not a home run, he just can't come up with a run. Look what it says in 1 John 3, prophesy. God already told you what was going to happen, John 3:8. He that committed sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might, what? Destroy the works of the devil. Now let's review, go back to Revelation, because quickly we're going to read several passages just to once again prove to you that Satan is the world's biggest loser. Now go back all the way from Genesis 3:15. Here's what you're going to find about Satan. Here's his history as a loser. He started back in Genesis 3 trying to destroy the promised seed. Do you remember when he provoked Cain to kill Abel? What was that about? He thought, maybe I can eliminate the promised seed. Do you remember when he provoked Esau to chase Jacob and hopefully kill him? He was trying to eliminate the promised seed. Do you remember that Rebekah was sterile and Sarah was sterile? That was Satan trying to have his way and eliminate the promised seed. Do you remember several of the kings that were in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ, and there was a plot and all the children were murdered, and in each case, two or three cases, there was a survivor divinely protected because God said, I will keep my promise. and I will deliver the Messiah. And Satan failed again, seeking to devour, amen, the promised seed. And then remember what it said in Revelation, before the child was ever born, and then after the child was born. Now there's a biblical principle here. There's always in Scripture a practical principle preached, and that is, Christian, pay attention to this, Satan will always attack right before you receive the blessing and right after you receive the blessing. You can be assured of that. But the blessing was this child being born, and Satan, once again, what did he do? He provoked Herod to make a decree and seek the death of all the children, 3 and below. And once again, he failed. He killed a lot of babies. He just didn't get the promised seed. Then remember in Luke chapter 4, when they tried to take the Lord Jesus Christ and throw him off the edge of a cliff and failed again. And then his biggest day as a loser was the day he was convinced he was a winner. What day was that? Calvary. And then 3 days later, once again, Christ reiterated, you're a big loser. He came out of the grave. Now I want you to see in the book of Revelation, he will be a loser again, because in verse 7, Revelation 12, 7, there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels are fighting against the dragon. Now let me ask you this. Just based on his past history, who would you say is going to lose this battle? You say, but Satan was cast out of heaven. How in the world is he still in heaven? Do you remember back in Job 1 that he can still present himself in heaven? He's still there accusing the saints day and night. So he's not totally eliminated from appearing before God until the middle of the tribulation. But at that point, Michael's going to fight the dragon. And once again, you would think that Michael would have walked into this battle with a lot of confidence. Amen. Guys, he's already been cast out of heaven once. This shouldn't be that hard. The great dragon was cast out. That old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. Now go with me to Revelation 10. He will taste defeat by the saints, because those that he killed, or those that he is going to kill during the tribulation, are now in heaven. Can you imagine this? Satan already knows what heaven is about. Satan's seen heaven. So he's convinced himself, these Christians that I hate, these Israelites that I hate, I'm going to take their life. I'm going to be victorious. And he takes them straight out of the terror and the devastation and the suffering, the persecution that is the Great Tribulation, and sends them to a place of perfect peace and perfection. Look what it says in verse 10. I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength, the kingdom of our God, the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down. Verse 11, and they overcame him. Lost again. By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They loved not their lives unto the death. Look what it says in chapter 15, verse 2 and 3. Here are more that he has killed during the tribulation. And I saw as a word that sea of glass mingled with fire, and then that he had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image. So here's more that have gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name. They stand on the sea of glass having the harps of God, and they sing the song of Moses. Sounds like they're pretty dejected, pretty torn up about their surroundings, right? They're eating good. They're resting well. They're walking on streets of gold with God himself. And saying, zero and what? Look what it says in Revelation 19. Wait a minute. Things look bad. He's gathering the armies of the earth together. This battle is called Armageddon. With you think with his kind of ammunition, technology, and the nations that are on his side, that he would come out victor. There's only one problem. Verse 11, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. This already looks bad. So here comes Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress in the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Look what it says in verse 19. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. How foolish. And the beast was taken, and with him a false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. Zero and what? Boy, you're picking on the wrong people. Look what it says. And I saw an angel, chapter 20, verse 1, come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on that dragon. Remember that dragon that looked so victorious, looked so mighty during the 7 years of the tribulation? He laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and he bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more. And then when there's the right moment, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. But meanwhile, look what it says, verse 4, I saw thrones, they that sat upon them. Judgment was given unto them. This is the millennial reign. Satan is bound and suffering, tormented in the lake of fire. I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, those he thought he'd gotten victory over, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither they received his mark upon their foreheads. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. And Satan, God says, you know what, Satan? I'm going to give you one last chance to put a victory down and your win total. Because that zero is a nasty looking number. So at the end of the millennium, he looses in verse 7, and when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and he shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is the sands of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven, and Satan kept his big zero. It devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now, this is all I want you to think about tonight when you go home. When you read the book of Revelation, we forget that Satan is still the world's biggest loser. And you see everything that's going on, and you think about the fact that Christians are going to be tortured and people are going to die for their faith. And the bottom line is this. Thank God that as Christians in this generation, we know we have the blessed hope, and we will be raptured out. You will go with the Holy Spirit, and when the Holy Spirit's pulled out, you'll be pulled out too. You will land straight in heaven. You'll be walking in glory a second later. And bad things are going to happen. But don't think that just because bad things happen for 7 years, Satan is in total control, and God's lost his might and his power and his authority. God says, set the clock, boys. Tell me when it's the fourth quarter. I'm not going to score a field goal. I'm going to put up 42 points in the last 2 seconds. I'm going to put my foot on his face. I'm going to put my knee on his nose and remind him what kind of loser he really is.
We certainly hope that you've enjoyed this message today, but more importantly, we hope that the Lord has challenged you in some way to grow in your Christian life. For more information about our church, including directions and times of services, please visit our website at www.capitalcitybaptist.org.